Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who gather on what we call the Lord's Day in this service of worship coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, welcoming those who gather in person. Thank you for being here, as well as our very important extended congregation who gather online, as we all cherish the gift and opportunity of the worship of God. Today, if you didn't know, is All Saints Sunday. So I'd like to say hello, saints. And one more, hello, sinners. But we will be remembering those among us who have joined the eternal company of saints a little bit later in the service. Your presence is a gift to us, no matter who you are and wherever you are along this journey we call life. I'm thankful during this month of Thanksgiving for the incredible talents and dedication of our worship team and production staff who have always joined me today for another worship service, worship experience, lovingly prepared and rehearsed. Another big event on this day at Mayflower Church will be the service of remembrance and celebration of one of our very own, Laura Anderson, who passed away on July 24th of this year. That service will be held here at 2 o'clock this afternoon and will be followed by the indulgent consumption of chocolate milk and donuts in the Friendship Center, which we enjoyed many times through the generosity and extravagance of one who offered us a life of faith and love, and indeed a life well lived. This time, I would like to ask Sally Potter, I think our congregation is familiar with her, to come and join me right up here at the pulpit. Come on up, Sally. Yeah, just look and get, and you can smile at the congregation, even though they can't see your smile, they know it's there. We all know it's there, Sally. Sally, your faithful dedication as a servant of God and fellow human beings has led you into an avenue of service as you lovingly support the many and diverse students at Waverly High School, which is very close to our church. You offer them an uninterrupted opportunity to learn and study without the financial worries or logistical concerns of so many of those your students might otherwise carry with them as they arrive at school. Our congregation offers not only our hearty moral support, and we certainly do, but a gift as well, including our appreciation for your example, your thoughtfulness, and your caring, and your love. As a further act of appreciation, I would like to lead this congregation in a round of applause for all you do. Go ahead, Sally, if you like to
sing. Wow. Well,
yeah, go ahead. Go right ahead.
In my former life, I think I used to run a Staples office supply store because I really like them. And so I hunt down the sales, and this is going to let me hunt down even more sales. This is so generous. Can I take off my mask?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, thank you.
When you're talking, sure.
This is so generous. Not only has the back wall helped my 150 students, but now the administrators, they come in with a new student, and we sort of form little packages now of all the paper and pencils and pens, and we even can put in a new calculator because I got some really cheap ones of them too, so I have a pile of those. So we make all the new students, and including a student of mine, Trayvon, who just lost his father and moved up to live with an uncle from Detroit. So we gave him a package. So it brings me to tears, but we're able to do this because I have the back wall and a supply closet in the back, and half of it is just school supplies. And so now the school knows, not just my seniors, but the school knows that the back wall is for them. So it's this is amazing. And I will continue to tell you stories. Trayvon is not the only one. People come in my room even when I'm not there. They just come in and take things. The teachers know, the counselors know. And so this will just extend the work that we do. Thank you so much.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
It's great to be a part of our extended community. And Sally has put a wonderful face on the efforts that we support. Thank you again, Sally. Lorraine Finneson comes now with a brief announcement. At least I think it's brief.
It's a whole page. This is kind of a moment for missions, if you would indulge. Like most, if not all of you, I have been so fortunate in life. There's never been a single time in my 69 and a half years that I've had to worry about whether I would have food that day, or a roof over my head, or medicine, or health care if I needed it, or insurance, or a car, an education, or really anything that I needed. This season always reminds me that others are not so fortunate. That is why I heartily support those who help people in need, like the Crop Walk and the Lansing City Rescue Mission through our Harvest Festival, and people like Sally Potter, who saw a need for school supplies in many of her students at Waverly High School. She could have turned away and thought it wasn't her problem, that it would take too much time and effort, but that didn't stop her. She spent her own money and asked for help from friends in order to supply whatever any students at Waverly needed, and not just her own students, as she said. I'm so glad that we at Mayflower got involved through Barb Fuller, and that we were able to present Sally today with a sizable donation to help her with this project. That check was $900. That's amazing. Great work, Sally. That is just so awesome. The collection of donations for the Crop Walk ends today, and for this year, and I hope that if you haven't shown your support yet for our walkers, that you will please see me after church, $5, $10, $20, whatever. That would be so appreciated. I'd like to have our 10 participants stand if they're here, just so that we can recognize them, and if you'll hold any applause, I'll call for that at the end. Please stand and stay standing. Pastor Mark and Deanne, Barb and Jerry Fuller, Gail Sawyer, Karen Crampo, Kim Finneson, and I don't think Jamie and Justin and Sharon Stevens are here, but if you would give them a round of applause to express our appreciation. Thank you all so much. I also want to encourage your participation in the collection we are taking for the Harvest Festival on November 21st. Those donations go to a most worthy organization, the Lansing City Rescue Mission, which houses and feeds men, women, and children. Please give generously, and also remember to bring boxed and canned foods to add to the display that we'll have up here of fruits and vegetables that will be on the altar that day. The Rescue Mission's Executive Director, Mark Chris, will be our guest speaker that day, and you'll be able to learn much more about their programs and their facilities and their construction project that they have undertaken to expand their services. Thank you so much, Mayflower, for all you do. We are small, but we are mighty. Amen.
Now it's time for the benediction. Oh, no, I guess we have some more things to do here today. Just a reminder, especially for our visitors, that you can see the elements at the front of our sanctuary. We will observe Holy Communion near the end of this service. And I'd just like to remind everyone that we offer open communion here at Mayflower in the tradition of our Lord, who offered communion to everyone. Including, as we'll say a little later, those who betrayed him or those who ran away in fear. Let us now worship God.
Another hearty welcome to all of you, our Mayflower family, which includes members, friends, and visitors, on this day when the church observes All Saints Sunday. Unfortunately, our understanding of saints is reserved for people who exhibit extraordinary aspects of faithfulness to God and others. In keeping with today's theme, our tangled webs of survival, we will delve into the book of Ruth. In so doing, we find that while we admire saintly qualities in biblical characters, we discover that everyone, even those most admired, are confronted with painful realities of life, including social status, family ties, financial hardship, and grief. So let us remember during this service of worship that what makes us saints is not our faithfulness, but the extraordinary faithfulness of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal Father and ever faithful God, we thank you for the narratives we find in Scripture, helping us to identify with those who discovered God's kingdom and love in spite of extremely difficult circumstances. We ask for the courage and inspiration to be the agents of God's love as we seek to lessen the impacts of discrimination in all forms by our actions, much more so than our words. In our identity as followers of Christ, please help us to know that it is far more important how we live than how we worship. Help us, O Lord, to realize that our actions can lead others to find greater fulfillment, purpose, and faith in their lives. May each aspect of this worship hour of music, scripture, prayer, the spoken word, and our fellowship at the table of our Lord inspire us to do just that. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
It's our desire to be enthusiastic, joyful, and cheerful during worship, but there are always somber moments. All Saints Sunday can be that way, but in today's service, we are going to take just these few moments to remember those that have gone before this year. There's always the danger of leaving someone out, and we've done our best, and I think pretty good job of compiling the names that have been given to us throughout the year. But the last bell that will be rung this morning will be for anyone else that you remember silently as we remember the names of those that have died in this last year since last All Saints Sunday. Alice and Roy Alford, Lorraine Finneson's aunt and uncle. Laura Anderson, longtime member who shall be celebrated today. Peggy Black, longtime member. Sarah Lou Chamberlain, Barb Fuller's mother and longtime member. Loyal and Arlene Dean, Deanne McCormick's parents and my in-laws. Marianne Edgerly, Blanche Samohovitz's daughter. Sharon Finland, Roger Kennedy's friend. Hal Flynn, close friend of Pastor Mark and Deanne. Ruth Lewis, longtime member. John Lipka, close neighbor and friend of Eugene and Shirley Potts. Betty Lutke, friend of many at Grand Haven Manor. Bill Maddox, best friend of Eugene and Shirley Potts. John McCormick, son of my cousin Walter. Dean Olson, former member and excellent custodian at Mayflower. Dr. Steve Patton, Dr. Paul Patton's brother. Bob Pearson, Darlene Wirt's significant other. Eric Pearson, Bob Pearson's nephew. Richard Pearson, Bob Pearson's brother. John Rolfe, former member, friend of Darlene, Bob Gress, and Bob Z. Vicki Royston, Gail Sawyer's close friend. Ardith Scheffel, longtime member. David Wells, Martha Woodward's nephew. Kathy Woodward, Martha's daughter-in-law. And as we remember others, one final bell tolling for those others who have passed. To God be the glory for all the saints. When it comes to our offerings and gifts to God, we sometimes repeat a scripture that in giving we receiving, but sometimes remember we forget that that is not to be a motivation in our giving, and that we may not receive direct financial compensation for the financial gifts we give, but we always receive a blessing from God. when we give sacrificially, liberally, and cheerfully to others and to God. May God be glorified in our giving. It's nice to know that when offering plates are not passed these days, your faithfulness is still very much alive, and that's a wonderful thing. Another just word of thank you to all of you, however and whenever you were able to give of your time, talents, or resources to God through the ministry of the Mayflower Church. Even though all of the pledges have yet to be tabulated and finance committee work has to be done, always a big thank you for the generosity and the faithfulness of God's wonderful people known as Mayflower. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we come again with the words and articles and things we have read in the newspaper, watched on television, or seen on social media that brings trouble to our hearts. The divisions, the hatred, the strife, and even simple disagreements that turn into violent outbursts. Lord, we pray that you would calm our spirits, but keep us faithful, not only in our praying, but in showing up and with our actions and our voices to make a difference in this world, especially as we claim to be the followers of Christ, who came with love and with nonviolence and yet changed the world. Help us to believe, O Lord, that this world can be changed. We thank you for the changes in our lives because of the influence of all those that have gone before. We thank you for the changes in our lives because of those who are sitting here today who have influenced us. Lord, help us to keep passing that along in the form of peace and grace and, yes, activism as we stand up, show up, and even now, help us to pray up as we remember those within our circle of care and love. For my friend, Reverend Terry Bobzian. For Mary's sister, Helen. For Dick and Linda Williams. For the neighbor, John Lipka of Shirley and Eugene Potts, who died. For Bev Miller. For Sheila Reinbrandt, Bob Linderman, Debbie Conlin, Paula Kay, Kara Davis, and others whose first names we mention now. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers. Help us to accompany those prayers with acts of love and kindness, grace and mercy. And help us to continue to believe in the power of prayer as our Lord has taught us. We pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. In this narrative, in a fascinating book in the Bible, we find an embarrassingly tangled web of survival, which ends in a morally questionable situation, yet one in which the faithfulness of God is discovered. Go figure. Hear now these words. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you, so that it may be well with you. Now, here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be like to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne this child." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for listening ears, clear minds, and open hearts. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a man whose name was Elimelech, who lived in a land that was known as the House of Bread, sometimes called Bethlehem. This land was the place God had prepared for Elimelech and his tribe, and it was good. Elimelech and his people had been slaves in Egypt when God decided to deliver them from the hand of their oppressive leader, Pharaoh. Their escape from slavery was harrowing, but when they crossed the big sea, God performed a miracle to get them across. They couldn't believe it. They crossed on dry land as God had parted the waters of the big sea. And when they looked back, the Egyptians who were chasing after them were getting their chariots stuck in the mud as the waters rolled back in. They escaped. They were amazed, and it made them feel very special. And God performed many more miracles, and the people were very thankful. For the next 2 years, they journeyed through the desert toward the land that God had promised them. It would be a land of plenty, flowing with milk and honey and lots of other good things. It sounded like a very special place. A land of abundance. They couldn't wait. But the journey was difficult. So difficult, in fact, that some of them wanted to turn back. Although God provided food for them, they complained loudly to their leader, a man named Moses, and he wasn't even the cook. But they said the food didn't taste very good, and they thought that the food they ate as slaves in Egypt tasted much better. Another problem they had during the journey were the enemies that they encountered. Some of the most violent episodes out in the desert were groups of marauding gangs. And they were from a tribe called the Moabites. Rumor had it that the Moabites were descended from an incestuous relationship that Abraham's nephew Lot had with his two daughters. Can you believe that? Doesn't that sound just awful? To even talk about it brought embarrassment to all of Abraham's descendants. Surely God's judgment would rest upon the Moabites, and any contact with them must be avoided with such a terrible history. We are special, they said to each other. God loves us, and God cares for us. God has delivered us. God will certainly judge the Moabites. And after all, God is leading us. Well, God did lead them. They finally made it to the land God had promised, and it was a land of plenty. Life was good until something bad happened. All of a sudden, there wasn't enough to eat. A famine took over the land, and they were very hungry. What were they going to do? It seemed as though God had let them down. This wasn't supposed to happen. Well, they needed to go where there was food. So they went to Moab because it was reported that there was food in Moab, where the dreaded Moabites were. Well, they went and they found food. And here is where the tangled web begins. Elimelech had a wife whose name was Naomi, and they had two sons. Since they stayed in Moab so their family could eat, the sons wanted to do what any sons might want to do, and they wanted to marry. So they married Moabite women. Oh no! What would the folks back home think? What would God think? Guess who's coming to dinner? Well, the words of the priest, Ezra, rang in their ears, who said, "You have trespassed and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now make confession to the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from foreign wives." The tangled web continued, and it became very sad. Elimelech died, and so did his sons. That left Naomi without a husband, as well as her two sons. It also left the daughters-in-law without husbands. Their names were Orpah and Ruth, the Moabites. What would they do now? Naomi heard that the famine was over back in their own country, Judah. So they headed back to Judah. But knowing the difficulties and discrimination her daughters-in-law would face if they returned with her to Judah, Naomi stopped and urged them to go back. Foreign wives had no hope of bearing children, especially with a Jewish man, and they would face a terribly uncertain future. After much discussion and persuading on the part of Naomi, Orpah decided to turn back. But Ruth would not turn back. Naomi tried as hard as she could to convince her that to go on with her would be the wrong move. "Go back," she said. But Ruth pleaded and pleaded with her mother-in-law. In a very tender moment, she said to Naomi, "Wherever you go, I will go." Naomi finally relented. Ruth would go with her. Now, when Naomi arrived back in Judah, it created quite a stir. While her neighbors and friends were glad to see her, she was downhearted. "Don't even call me by my own name," she said. "God has not treated me very well. In fact, he has dealt with me harshly." But at least they were in the middle of a good barley harvest. While there was no way Ruth could participate in the first fruits of the barley harvest as a foreign wife, gleaning might be an option. But gleaning was hard work, and it would take a long day just to gather enough to eat. No one cared about a foreign wife, especially a Moabite. And most everyone despised the Moabites. The tangled web continued. Naomi had a relative named Boaz who might just be able to help. Boaz was impressed with what Ruth had done for her mother-in-law. He made arrangements with his young men in the barley fields to give her the best opportunity to get larger stalks of grain as she gleaned. Boaz even invited her to eat with the reapers, even the ones who were getting first choice. And she ate until she was full. Boaz expressed so much kindness. He acted as if Ruth, a Moabite, was part of his family and his clan. Perhaps someone had told him of a different voice, not that of a priest, but a prophet whose name was Isaiah, who spoke these words: "Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord today, say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And do not let the eunuch say, 'I am just a dry tree.' And the foreigners and the eunuchs who join themselves to the Lord, minister to him to love the name of the Lord and to be the Lord's servants, all who keep Sabbaths and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be also accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers all the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered.'" This must have been the voice that Boaz was listening to. There was still more tangled web. Naomi hatched a plan to lure Boaz into a compromising sexual situation. "The plan," said Naomi, "will be a security blanket for you, Ruth, so you might bear a child, hopefully a boy, so that you can retain your dignity and honor and help carry the seed of Israel to future generations." Wouldn't that be wonderful? So she arranged to have Ruth all washed up, dolled up, and perfumed up to look her best, smell her best, and surprise Boaz where he had laid down. After he was working on the threshing floor, and then after his meal and drink, when he was content and maybe vulnerable, Naomi said, "You are to lay down near where his feet would be, so that when he lays down, he will be pleasantly surprised and perhaps even aroused when he feels your young body next to him, as he is an older man." Sure enough, the manipulative and questionable plan worked in much the same way it had for their ancestors, Tamar, Rachel, and Leah, the vaunted and revered women who were the ancestors of these special people. Theirs, too, were the stories of tangled webs. Boaz took the bait and then took Ruth to be his wife. She bore him a son, and guess what? It's a boy. They named him Obed, who became the father of Jesse, who became the father of David. Unbelievable, isn't it? Yes, especially to the faithful Israelites who were confused and not quite sure whose voices to listen to. Do you ever get confused when you are trying to find the right voices to listen to? I do. Have you ever gotten into your own tangled web and have failed to see how God can work amazingly, even in the webs we spin when we are simply trying to survive and make sense of it all? I have. For hundreds of years following this story, the people, sometimes confused, who thought they were the only special ones, have had to think and rethink which voices and which scripture represents the best picture of what they think God is like. Who really are the special ones and why? About 500 years later, excitement began to build because there was a rumor of one to come who God had promised and who would make sure that everyone was special. Sure enough, this new leader appeared, but didn't have much success as a political leader. He didn't uphold sacred religious traditions, and sometimes he broke the sacred law of God. He hung out with people who everyone else called sinners, including women of questionable character, tax collectors on the take, and just about every minority you could think of. He handed out free health care to people who couldn't afford it and fed them when they were hungry. And he told a story about faithful Jews of his own kind who walked by a man lying in the ditch, beaten up by robbers. Wouldn't you know it? The hero of the story was a Samaritan, the same kind of person everybody thought a Moabite to be. Go figure. I guess it's no surprise that his ancestor was Ruth, the Moabite. Once upon a time, there was a nation, many of whom believed these stories and read these scriptures. Funny thing, they too thought they were the only special ones. So, they decided to build walls, make laws which keep those who were like the Moabites outside. Strange how history repeats itself. This story doesn't end. It continues with you and me as we gather at the table of that one who taught us what God wants from all of us, as we now know that we are all the very special people of God. Let's eat. It's a wonderful thing to gather at the table and remember, it's okay even underneath your mask to put a smile on your face when we do this, even though there is this sacred element that we all understand. This should be a happy moment as we share a meal together as the people of God. So, those of you, I think all of you have a sheet within your possession, so we'll share together in the ritual, beginning with a prayer of confession. Shall we pray? Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. We have the assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the
tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed unto us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We'll ask our servers to come forward this time. And as we do, I will remind you that we welcome all to this table, whether you're a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. And you can hold the elements, and then we'll eat together. First, the bread. On the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And now the cup. Thank you. after supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's drink. And now the great prayer of thanksgiving. Shall we pray together? We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. It's good to have been breaking bread with each other. God bless each of us.
And now may the peace of God, the love of Christ, and the fellowship of His Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.
Almost always there's somebody in church that we don't know very well, and so I'm just going to ask everybody to find at least one person that you don't know very well and greet them as we greet each other. Go in peace.